the text that we had read from the 20th chapter of the book of Acts, we find the Apostle Paul on his way to Jerusalem, and he found it necessary to have a two or three day layover in the place called, an island called Miletus. And while Paul was there, he sent for the elders of the church at Ephesus to come and visit with him. Ephesus would have been about 30 miles south of where he was on the island of Miletus. And while he was there, he gave these elders a final farewell address. And those verses are recorded in Acts 20, verses 17 through 32. This is really the last time that Paul will see these elders. And so he gives them this farewell address, and he gives them some information that he believes that they're going to need. But if you look in verse 28 in particular of Acts 20, you find that Paul says that they were to be overseers of the church of God, which he had purchased with his own blood. Now the interesting part about that, and this is something that the high school class has been studying for the last few weeks, the interesting part about that is this has reference to Jesus. When we see the term church of God, we have to recognize that it's talking about Jesus and identifying Jesus as God. Because God shed his own blood, according to that passage. Many of the ancient manuscripts actually have the word kuros rather than the word theos in Acts 20. That is Lord, church of the Lord. Because I think it actually, and I think the text would indicate this, it actually refers to the church of Christ, the church of Jesus Christ. And it sort of reminds us, or it should remind us, of something that the Lord said, Matthew 16 and verse 18, when speaking to Peter, he said, upon this rock I will build my church. What church is he talking about? He's talking about the same church that he referenced in Acts 20 in verse 28. And it's the same, the same identifying church that Paul talks about in Romans 16 and verse 16 when he says, the churches of Christ greet you. But what I want to talk about, what I want to ask, is, and really when you look at that, it raises a number of questions, but what I want to ask and what I want to try to answer in the Sunday this evening is, what exactly is the church of Christ? What is the church of the Lord, the church of God that we read about here? What is it that we are talking about? And he says that the church of God was purchased with his own. What does he mean by that? And what do we mean by that? Now, I know these are terms that we use on a very regular basis. But do we understand what it is that we're talking about? And do we really understand what it is that Paul is talking about in Acts 20? Now, let me give you an insight to where I'm going with this and just sort of challenge your thinking just a little bit. Let me ask you, in your mind and in your understanding, is the church that was purchased by the blood of Christ, is the church a soul-saving body? Now think about that, and let it kind of run through your mind just a little bit. Is the church a soul-saving body? Now what I mean by that, is the church an organization that one enters into in order to be saved? Is the church an organization or an institution into which one enters in order to be saved? Now think about that. And think about what it is that Paul is saying in Acts 20 and verse 28, and actually what he says in Ephesians chapter 5 as well, that we may look at in just a moment. And let me sort of clarify that question. It's sort of the idea of a lifeboat. Is the church like a lifeboat? And you see a fellow out here in the water and he's drowning. Now, he has to get into the lifeboat in order to be saved from drowning. Now, is the church like a lifeboat? That is it the body by which we are saved? By, just like a boat, we have to get into that boat in order to keep from drowning. Is this what the church is? Is this what Paul means when he says that the church was purchased by the blood of Christ? Now, before we can answer that question, we have to be on the same page and we have to understand the terms in the same way. Because if we understand terms in a different way, then we're never going to be able to reach a conclusion insofar as the questions are concerned. So, what is it that we mean by the term church? You see, the word church means a different thing to different people. We sometimes don't understand that. We talk about the church, and someone else talks about the church, and I may mean one thing, and he may mean something altogether different. And so we've got to get on the same page. We've got to understand the terms just alike. Now, if you were to consult the dictionary, as far as the meaning of the word church, you would find, such as in Merriam-Webster's dictionary, that church is really given three definitions, primary and secondary and a third definition. And those definitions would be, church is a building for public worship. Or church would be a public divine worship, such as we would hear people referring to as a worship service. Or it is a particular denomination. And you know, this is the way that most people use the word church. They use the word church in one of these three different ways. In other words, they see a building like this and they'll say, well, my, isn't that a nice church? Or perhaps in identifying where we're meeting here, somebody says, well, you know the Danville Church of Christ. It's that little red brick building on Old 36. And so what they're doing is they're using the word church in reference to a building. Now someone else would use the word church in reference to a worship service, where we're going to church. Well, now this morning is Sunday morning, so it's time that we go to church. Now what they mean by that is we go to a particular place and we worship God. And so they're using the word church in that way. And so somebody using the word church in reference to a worship service and someone using church in reference to a building, they're not on the same page. One may mean one thing and one may mean another. Or the word church is used in reference to various denominations. Presbyterian Church, the Lutheran Church, the Anglican Church, the Methodist Church, the Baptist Church, and so on and so on and so on. And so if I'm talking about church in one way and you're talking about church in another way, and then perhaps the Bible is talking about church in even a different way than that, we're not going to understand what it is that takes place in the New Testament when Jesus built his church, nor are we going to understand what the Apostle Paul meant when he said that the church of God was purchased with his own blood. We've got to be on the same page. Let me illustrate this. You know, very often, you know, we have words that we use, perhaps in a regular way, that have different meanings. And unless you come to understand what those meanings are, then, you know, you're gonna be sort of out in the dark. You take, for instance, the word tractor. Now, if I'm talking to you about a tractor, what am I talking about? Well, now, I'm going to tell you, if I was talking to David McGoy about a tractor, then this may be what is in his mind, because he recognizes that. He uses that on a regular basis. It's part of his job. It's part of his occupation, part of his life. And so if I talk to him about a tractor, that means one thing. If I talk to, let's say, Don Bollinger about a tractor, then he being a truck driver, he may be thinking about a tractor trailer rig. And so you see that you got to be on the same page here. What do you mean when you talk about the church being purchased by the blood of Christ? You talk about a worship service? You talking about a denomination? Or are you talking about a building? Jesus established the church. What did he establish? Did he establish a denomination? And if so, which one or all of them? Did he establish a building? Did he establish a means of worship? What are you talking about? Or you could take the word engineer. And that's a word that means different things to different people, you see. If I were to, let's say, talk to my son-in-law Brad about an engineer, it may be someone that is involved in design and creation and does the work in construction or electronics. An engineer. Well, you know, I'm a mechanical engineer. I'm an electrical engineer. I'm a structural engineer. But now if I were to talk to, let's say, my late Uncle Gene, who drove a train, then he thinks of an engineer in a different way. He thinks of someone who drives a train. So you see, there again, you have to be on the same page. You have to understand the terms exactly alike. Now, if we think of church like a building or public assembly or a denomination, will never come to know what the Bible means at all. If this is the way that we understand church in one of these three ways, then I'm going to tell you, we're lost as a dog in high weeds when it comes to understanding what the Bible has to say about the building and the establishment of the church. And so what I think we've got to do is we've got to go back to some basics here in order to understand the meaning of the word church. The word church is an interesting word because what it does is translate a Greek word that is often referred to in the English as ecclesia. It can be spelled either way, with K's or C's. Ecclesia is actually two Greek words. Kallo, meaning to call, but it has the prefix out. So what the idea is, the word church just simply means the called out ones. It doesn't mean a building. The word church means the called out ones. It doesn't mean a worship service. Now, I know in the King James Version, in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 17, in the old King James Version, it says when you come together in the church, that's really not a good translation. All the other translations have corrected that, when you come together as the church. So the word church means the called out ones. Doesn't mean a building. It doesn't mean a worship service. And it certainly doesn't mean a denomination. That's not the way that the New Testament uses the term church. It means the called out ones. It refers always to people. And I think we understand that. I think we should. We should understand that. If you look at various passages of Scripture and just kind of focus upon these a little bit, you get a clear picture that it's always talking about people. So when you talk about the church, you're talking about people. You're not talking about a lifeboat, you're talking about people. Not talking about a building, you're talking about people. In Matthew chapter 18 and verse 17, the church is able, according to the Lord, able to both hear and speak. Tell it to the church and about someone who has sinned, and let the church then talk to him, and if he hears the church, then all is well. So the church can speak and the church can hear. And the reason that's so is because people both speak and hear. It's referring to people. But then you also, I jumped ahead of myself here. You also look in Acts chapter 5 and verse 11, and you see that again you have a church that's able to fear. Fear came upon all the people. That is, fear came upon the church. And then in Acts 8 and verse 1, the church was persecuted. And it's really talking about, if you look at Acts 8 and verse 3, men and women were persecuted. So every time that you look at the word church, or you see the word church in the New Testament, you're talking about called out ones. You're talking about people who are saved, people who are able to hear and speak and fear and work. That's what the word church means. I want us to consider two passages of Scripture to help us in our study here. And really, these two passages deal with the church collectively and an individual singularly. And let's take over here in Acts 20 and verse 28. Now, I want you to notice what Paul said to the elders. He said, "You shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood." Now, you couple that with 1 Peter 1, verses 18 and 19, where Peter says, "Knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct, received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." Now, do you see the parallel? Do you see any parallels here? Well, let me help you on this. Over here, he's talking to the church. Over there, he's talking to individual Christians. Well, let's look on. He says the church was purchased. He says Christians are redeemed. The same idea, purchased, redeemed. And over here you see that it's by the blood of Christ, and over here you see it's the precious blood of Christ. So you see, what's said about the church is said about individuals. And this ought to help us greatly to learn about the church being purchased. You know, we're saved by the blood of Christ. It's like the song that we sing sometimes. What can wash away our sins? Nothing but the blood of Christ. And you see in Ephesians 5 and verse 23, when it talks about, in reference to the church, that Jesus is the Savior of the body. He's the Savior of the body in that he is the Savior of each and every Christian. And each and every Christian that is saved is part of the body of saved. Now, we can't miss that now. We've got to see that to help us understand. He also says in Ephesians 5 and verse 25 that it is by the washing of the water by the word. So you see, every time an individual is saved, he is added to that body of the saved. He's purchased by the blood of Christ. When I became a Christian, I was purchased by the blood of Christ. And when you become a Christian, you were purchased by the blood of Christ. And every individual who becomes a Christian has been redeemed or purchased by the blood of Christ. Just like Ananias told Saul of Tarsus, "Why are you delaying? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord." When he did that, he became part of God's purchased possession. He became one who was redeemed by the blood of Christ. Now, I want you to think about it this way. Think about lost people. Think about those who are lost. And that's everybody. That is everybody. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, according to Romans chapter 3 and verse 23. And so that is the reality of it. And so every time an individual is called out of this world and washed in the blood of Christ, he or she is redeemed or purchased. Let's think about some passages here. We're called by the word of God. 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 14, "He called you by our gospel." For what? "For the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ." And you know, people say, "Well, you know, preaching is not important, Bible study is not important." Yes, it is. Yes, it is. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. We're not going to be called to God except through the gospel. So every time that we're called, we become part, and we respond to that call, we become part of the, what's the church? The called out. Now, in Acts 2, when Peter was preaching on the day of Pentecost, he was calling these people out by the gospel. And when they wanted to know what to do to be saved, he said, "Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins." This is something that went on throughout the New Testament. In Romans chapter 6 and verse 3, Paul said, "Do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were what? Baptized into his death." That is, they contacted the precious blood of Christ that redeems, that purchases, that saves. Every individual this happens to. In Acts 11, the gospel reached the city of Antioch. And the Bible says that after hearing the Lord Jesus Christ preached, a great many people were added to the Lord, and the disciples were first called what? Christians in Antioch. They became Christians. And why? Because they answered the call. And they then became part of the called out. They believed and turned to the Lord. And they were saved, redeemed, purchased by the blood of Christ. And they were called Christians. But you see that what they're added to the body of the saved. Acts 2 and verse 47, "The Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved." Now this ought to help us a great deal. Because you see, the saved ones are the purchased ones. The purchased ones have been added to the body of the saved. Let me sort of do it like this. Every individual that is saved is called a what? A Christian. Every individual saved is called a Christian. But now, what is the body of the saved called? When I talk about the body of the saved, I'm talking about all Christians combined. You know, sort of like this, and I hesitate to use this, although I perhaps have used it in the past, and no more use it in preaching, and all gospel preachers do. We've got to understand that the word church is it's a collective noun. It refers to that which is plural. It's just like if I were a farmer and I wanted to build a herd of cattle, then all that I have, the whole group of cows that I have is referred to as a herd. That's a collective noun. It's a herd. What do you have over that field, J.R.? Well, I have a herd. That's my herd of cattle over there. But now, if you look at them individually, what do you see? You have this cow, and that cow, and that cow. Individually, they're called cows. That's a singular noun, a cow. Collective is they are a herd of cattle. And that's the way it is with the church. Individually, we're called Christians. I'm a Christian, you're a Christian. But now, collectively, looking at the whole, looking at all of the saved, you have the church. Let me go back. Let's look at that again. Individually, we're called Christians. And why? And individually, as a Christian, I have been purchased by the blood of Christ. I've been redeemed by the blood of Christ. Now, collectively, with all who have been redeemed, we compose the church that has been purchased with His blood. How was it purchased? By every single individual, one at a time, being saved and being added to the church. You see, this is what it means to see that the church has been purchased. Every single individual, and that happens no matter where we are, you know, no matter where we live on earth, this has occurred. You know, it happens here in Indiana, it happens in Texas, it happens in Nigeria, it happens in Ethiopia. The gospel is preached, people are called by that gospel, and when they respond to the call of that gospel, they're purchased by the blood of Christ, and they're then added to that body of saved, and collectively then, you have the church. That's why you read in the New Testament, in 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 2, this is to the church of God, which is at Corinth. To those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with those who are in every place, call on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, our Lord. Call on the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. That's why you read about the church at Corinth. You can read about the church at Philippi. You can read about the church at Antioch, Jerusalem, or Ephesus. Or even make it today, you've got the church at Danville. And all we are is a group of people who have been called out of the world by the preaching of the gospel and were redeemed by the blood of Christ. Now, that's how we've got to remember that. Because if we don't, we're going to get a denominational concept or an unscriptural concept of what the church is that we can read about in the New Testament. Now, this is clearly seen when we consider what went on in Acts chapter 11. Let's start at verse 20 of Acts 11. This is when the gospel reached the city of Antioch that we referred to just a moment ago. But when they had come to Antioch, they spoke to the Hellenists, preaching the Lord Jesus. Now, what were they doing? They were calling people out. They were calling people out of the world, calling people out of idolatry, calling people out of sin. They preached the Lord Jesus. And the Bible says the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned. You see, they responded to this. It was something that appealed to them. They wanted to be saved. They repented, and they turned to the Lord. They believed, and they turned to the Lord. And then news of these things came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem. And they sent out Barnabas to go as far as Antioch, and when he came, he had seen the grace of God, and he was glad. And he encouraged them that with purpose of heart they should continue with the Lord. Then Barnabas departed for Tarsus to seek for Saul. And when he found him, they brought him to Antioch. And so it was for a whole year. Now watch him now. They assembled with the church. Well, what church? What church did they assemble with? They assembled with that little body of people in the city of Antioch who had become Christians one at a time. And they've been saved, been added together. And when they're added together, you have a collective noun, and you have the church. Individually, what do you have? Christians. Disciples were called Christians in Antioch. There was a church in Antioch. It was composed of people who had been purchased, redeemed by the blood of Christ, just as it was in Ephesus. Individually, they were Christians. Collectively, they were the church that Jesus died to redeem, to purchase. We need to understand that in talking to people. We need to make that clear in talking to people. That when somebody obeys the gospel, when somebody becomes a Christian, that somebody is very special. That someone is being purchased and redeemed by the blood of Christ. And that very special person is then added to this body of saved. And that added together and collectively referring to them, you're talking about the church. Well, then what? What do we use to teach us? And what do we use to guide us? And what, you know, people talk about sometimes, they say, well, what does your church, well, I don't have a church, but I don't know what they mean. What does your church believe about this? What is the church's position on thus and thus and thus? And that, you know, whatever it is. What's the church's position on gay marriage? What's the Church of Christ's position on, you know, you name the issue. And people want to know, you know, what they're really asking is, what is it that guides you people? How do you know what to believe? And how do you know what to do? And how do you know how to worship? And how do you know how to live? What is your guide? Now, a lot of churches have guides. There's the Nazarene Church Manual, and that tells people how to be Nazarenes. And there is the Manual of Methodist Doctrine, a theology of Christian experience in the Methodist Church. That'll teach you how to be a Methodist. That'll tell you what they believe about this, and the stand that they take on this, and that, and the other. It tells you everything you need to know to be a Methodist. Want to be a Catholic? There's a Catechism of the Catholic Church. It tells you everything you're going to need. You take these classes, and you pass some examinations, some oral examinations, and voila, you can become a Catholic. It tells you how to live as a Catholic. And the Baptists have their manual. There's a Hiscox Standard Baptist Manual written by Edward Hiscox, and it'll tell you how to be a Baptist. Well, what do we have? You know, sometimes I think we act as though we're a little bit ashamed of that we don't have anything like that, but you know what? I'm not at all ashamed of that, because I go back to what it is that the Apostle Paul said to the elders at Ephesus. He said, now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of His grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. So when you look at what is the guide is that which gives us life. The guide is that which called us out of the world. You know, and whatever it is that gave us life, let's continue in that, and we continue to live. And so Paul says, you know what? I'm commending you to God and to the word of His grace. And that's all that you need. That's all we need is the Bible. The Bible tells us how to worship. It tells us how to live. It tells us what to do to be pleasing to God. It tells us how to serve our fellow man. The Bible's all that we need. Now the problem is sometimes we're not reading the Bible. We're not consulting that which is able to build us up. We're not consulting that which is able to give us an inheritance. And so we don't have any clue as to what the Bible says about this issue or that issue or anything for that matter. But all we need is the Word of God. Remember what it was the Apostle Paul told the Corinthians. He said in 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 6, that you may learn in us, that is he and Apollos, not to think where? Beyond what is written. You don't even think about something that's not in the Bible. He said, for this reason I have sent Timothy to you, who is my beloved and faithful son in the Lord, who will remind you of my ways in Christ as I teach everywhere in every church. In other words, every local church in the first century, whether it was at Ephesus, Jerusalem, Antioch, Philippi, Corinth, same thing was taught. Same thing was taught in every church. They practiced the same thing. They observed the Lord's Supper in the same way. They worked in the same way. They lived in the same way. Why? Because they were being commended to God and the word of His grace. They were living according to that which gave them life. And that's what we've got to do. That's what we've got to do in the 21st century in order to be pleasing to God. The word of God gives life. The word of God sustains life. And is the only guide that we have. That's why it's very important to be able to put your finger on a passage and say, you know, this is why we do what we do. This is why we believe what we believe. And it's not going to be, if it's different in one church than another, then somebody's wrong. Somebody's doing something beyond what is written. But I'll tell you, that passage also reveals something else to us that's very, very important. It tells us all we need to know, not only about what it means to be purchased, and it tells us not only what we need to know about what is our guide, but it also tells us all that we need to know about the organization of a church. From Miletus, he, that is Paul, sent to Ephesus and called for the elders of the church. And here's what he said to them. He said, "Take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God." Now I want you to notice something that we've underlined there. We've underlined three words: elders, overseers, and shepherds. Because when you're talking about an elder, you're talking about an overseer, you're talking about a shepherd, you're talking about the same men and the same work that these men were doing. And so therefore, you look at these words and you see, you kind of get an idea of what's involved here. An elder, as someone who is just simply older. An overseer, that's a word that's sometimes translated bishop or superintendent. He bishops or superintends. And then the word shepherd is the word from which we get the English word pastor. He feeds or pastors the church. So an elder is a pastor. An elder is a bishop. A bishop is a pastor, and so forth. And you just go all around like that, and that it refers to the same work. And that's the over. You know, I got to tell you, if you've got a church that is organized in a way that's different from that, then you don't have that which is consistent with the New Testament. You read over Philippians chapter 1 in verse 1. Paul writes to the saints. That is those Christians, that collectivity, that church in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi with what? With the bishops and the deacons, the special servants. And by the way, he says the Holy Spirit had made those men overseers. You know how the Holy Spirit did that? The Holy Spirit laid down the qualifications. They're revealed in 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 1. It says that each man must meet these qualifications in order to be God's man, in order to be that which has been designated by the Holy Spirit, to be overseers of a local congregation. So, let's return to our chart that we began with. What is the Church of Christ? What is the Church of Christ? Well, let's review some of the things that we said. The Church of Christ is simply men and women called by the gospel into fellowship with Christ. The Church of Christ is simply men and women answering the call. Men and women who were baptized into the death of Christ. It is men and women who are purchased by the saving blood of Christ. The Church is men and women who, in a certain location, working within that local organized body under elders and with deacons. Church, men and women who have entrusted themselves to following the Scriptures. Nothing complicated about it. It's not a lifeboat. It's simply those who are saved by the blood of Christ. It's not a building. It's not a worship service. It's certainly not a denomination. It's just those who have been saved by the blood of Christ, and they've been added to that body of saved. So you become saved. You become saved and you're added to the church. Won't you do that this evening? You believe Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and you're willing to repent of your sins? Confess your faith in Him. You're doing no more than what's revealed in the New Testament. And then you're baptized in water for the remission of your sins. You're raised to walk in newness of life. And you know, when that happens, you become a Christian. And as a Christian, you're added to the body of saints. And that's all simultaneous. And so, you're purchased by the blood of Christ. If you're not a Christian tonight, why don't you make a decision that you're going to be added to the body of saved? Do so this evening. Do so right now as together we stand, as we sing.
Zion's call sweetly rings over land and